What we'll be looking to do during this time is to bring some teaching, but actually to make it practical so that it will be more like a workshop at times, where there'll be exercises in which we actually learn to engage in the things of the Spirit, particularly opening the eyes of our heart to see the things that God is wanting us to see, to actually engage in the heavenly realms. A lot of this started for me a couple of years ago, about 3 years ago, when I got prayed for by a lady who sort of prophesied over me, and God really impacted me. And I came back to the church and gave away what this lady had prophesied, which was basically a healing anointing and power of God. And God really started to move with us as a church. And as a result of that, God started to give me more insight, particularly with visions and dreams. And I had a couple of sort of encounters with heaven, and more in a visionary sense, but it sort of gave me a hunger for something more. And then last year I went on a 40-day fast, and so I had a crash course really of preparing myself to engage with God. Now I'm aware that not many of you are going to be able to go on a 40-day fast, but you know, since I've come out of that fast, you know, I've continued to adapt my lifestyle to spend more time with God, to engage with God spiritually and on a daily basis to engage with Him in all sorts of ways. And some of those things I want to share with you. But when you actually look at this whole thing of heavenly realms, I need to get my mouse pointer, wherever it is. Well, I can never find my mouse. Oh, there it goes. So I hunt the mouse. But Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And there's a connection there between the heavenlies and the spiritual realm. Spiritual blessings are found in the heavenly places. And heaven and the various heavens are real places. They may be spiritual dimensions, but they're real. And when you're there, they're very real to you, and you can actually experience them. And it's like we live in this dimension, and we've got a physical body that enables us to engage with this dimension. But God created us as spirit, and He's created all the heavens and all the universe. If everything that we see and all the things we don't see have all been created by God, who actually is infinite. He is an infinite spirit. So it's all created with Himself. Our whole universe is actually within God, if you like, because God created everything and He's infinite. And He's created us in the image of God with an eternal spirit. That's why we'll never die spiritually. We'll live on with God in heaven, and those people who don't know Jesus will live on without God for eternity. But we've been made as a spirit. And as a spirit, we can actually engage with spiritual dimensions, spiritual realms, because we were created with that ability. Adam and Eve lost some of that ability through the fall, but in Jesus, He's restoring to us the things that were lost as a result of the curse and the fall. So the first heaven, I just want to explain what are the heavenly realms. The first heaven is this universe that we can see, all the things that we can engage with, and our spirit effectively lives in this universe, but within our body. So we have an earth suit, if you like, which enables us to interact with the physical realm around us, but our spirit actually is like the essence of God. God breathed into Adam, and that very essence lives in him, and that's been passed on to all of us. So all of us have a spirit that can engage in the spiritual realms. There are spirit beings who live in this realm. We would call them demons or unclean spirits. My view of that is that they are what was left after the, or as a result of the flood, when the whole world was wiped out other than Noah and his family. And they roam around, it says, in this realm. You can't see them unless your eyes are actually tuned in. And God is tuning us in more in these days to see the angelic, to see the demonic, and some people are gifted to be able to discern and see things like that. But I think in the future, more and more people will be able to start to see, as God gives us back an increased bandwidth, if you like, to be able to see things. If you think what we see in this realm, we see and hear on an electromagnetic spectrum. We hear wavelengths of sound. We see wavelengths of light. If you think there are lots of things we can't see, microwaves, infrared waves, all those type of ultraviolet things we can't see with our natural eye, but they exist. Think of the spirit realm as of a higher bandwidth of wavelength that we can't see, but God can tune us in to see. If you've got the right instruments, you can see ultraviolet light. You can detect it. And God wants us to be able to detect the things of the spirit realm so that we can actually engage on that realm. Angels interact here. Sometimes you can see them physically. Sometimes you can sense them spiritually or can see them with your spiritual eyes, but they come here from the heavenly realms and interact on earth. Some angels take on bodily form. It says in Hebrews that we need to be careful about being hospitable because we could entertain angels unawares. So they can take on bodily form. And obviously in the Bible, there was lots of angels who came bodily. This whole universe holds together and is connected by that spiritual realm. All the power that holds this universe together comes from the spiritual realm. Effectively, it's the real realm because it's the realm we'll live on for in eternity. At this point in time, you know, it says that Jesus holds all things together by the word of his power. That comes from that realm. And I don't think I'll do it in this course, but I got a whole load of revelation when I was in heaven about the physics of the spiritual realm and how the spiritual realm actually works. And God spoke to me and gave me revelation on that. And I've done some of that teaching with the church here, which was way over the top of some of their heads, but some of them really got hold of it. Now, the second heaven realm is also a real place. God created the second heaven, and originally it was created with Adam in mind because Adam was called to have dominion over the earth. Now, you know, there's stuff which I'm not going to go into here, but that is a real place. It's another spiritual dimension. It's different from the third heaven dimension and different from the first heaven, but it is a place that we can actually engage with. Angels are there in non-physical form. Fallen angels are there. We would call them in the Bible principalities or powers or forces of wickedness. There is a structure in that place which empowers those fallen angels. They're seeking worship like Satan sought worship. And the only two powers there are in the universe is God's and ours. And we empower the enemy or disempower him by our choices. He can't do anything without our agreement. And unfortunately, obviously, there's a whole load of people in the world who are in agreement with him right now. But there's a structure there which empowers the angels, fallen angels there. Ephesians 2:6 says, we have been seated with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So there is a sense there that God has given us a place where we can actually sit and interact in those realms. Some of that is in the second heaven, and some of it, as we'll see, is in the third heaven. What goes on in the second heaven is spiritual warfare. There's conflict between the angels and the fallen angels. And as a result of our prayers and as a result of our declarations, things are going on which are in that unseen realm, but we can actually see it if we're tuned in. When Daniel prayed, it said it took 21 days for the answer to come through because there was a resisting spiritual power that was resisting the angels bringing the answer. And in the end, the archangel Michael had to come in and get involved to enable the answer to come through because there was spiritual resistance. That takes place in that realm. And we are supposed to occupy that realm in a way. So there are thrones there for us, individually and corporately, depending on the sphere of operation and the call that God's got on our lives. And there are things that we're supposed to actually bring the influence in that realm to actually outwork that here. The courts of heaven exist in that realm. Satan has no access into the third heaven. He was excluded from the third heaven, but it does talk about him coming before the courts, making accusation against God's people. He did it with Job and did it with other people. Those courts exist, and actually God's throne actually comes into that place to hear the accusations. Now, it sounds a bit strange, but when you read Ezekiel, the whole thing of the throne with wheels within wheels, you know, it actually moved. The throne was movable, and God's presence. This is not the sort of the throne that we see in Revelation 4, but there are lots of different thrones in the heavenly realms. And Satan can accuse people, but we should have access, and we can have access to those courts ourselves to refute the enemy's claims. And some people are under oppression of the enemy because they don't know how to access those things and see those things defeated. But there's a whole teaching on that, which I might do one time. Now, the third heaven realm really is what we would describe as the kingdom of heaven. It's where God reigns. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, talking about Jesus, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, that understanding of being before all things, lots of different ways you could think about that. In fact, I'm before you now. You know, I was in this building before you. So there was a time thing, or there's a physical thing. So there's a sense that in a time setting, the third heaven is not in our time frame. So it exists in a different time frame. That's because the speed of light is faster in the third heaven, and the speed of light is actually slowing down in our dimension, which explains a lot of time differences. But Jesus is before all things, and he holds all things together with spiritual authority that comes from that realm. You know, that realm exists as space. It is a real place, but it is different. There are many places in the heavenly realms, in the third heaven realms. I'll share later just some of the places that I've seen and some of the places that the Bible describes. But there are structures there. There are rooms. There's the throne. There's technology there, if you like. You think of the fiery chariots that the angels were pulling when in Elisha, when he opened his servant's eyes to see the fiery chariots that were all around. They were actually things. They were technology. And it's different from our technology, but there are actual physical things that there are in that realm. We actually have thrones there because we're seated in the heavenly realms, and it's in plural. So we can visit there, and we can be connected, like Jesus was, to that realm, as we'll see later on. Now, it does operate under a whole different set of laws. You know, this physical realm has lots of physical laws, which the spiritual realm has a higher authority over. Hence, Jesus was able to come and do miracles. He was able to walk on water. He was able to actually come against gravity. He walked through people and different things. He did lots of things which actually were showing that the kingdom of heaven has a higher authority and can overrule this authority in this realm. And Jesus demonstrated that. He spoke to things and things changed. He spoke to the fig tree and it sort of curled up, died basically. He had authority in that realm. And there's lots of things like that where, in terms of the miracles, feeding the 5,000, you know, another situation where he was in a boat with the disciples, and then instantly they were the other side of the lake. So there was an instant travel. And we see later on Philip was able to travel instantly, disappeared from one place and appeared at another. Now, that's all because this realm is connected to the spiritual realm, but the spiritual realm has different authority. Though in that realm, travel can be instant. You can think of a place in heaven and you can be there in an instant. But sometimes you can travel because the journey of things can reveal things. Words and have colors and smells and sounds and emotions that are attached to them. It's really difficult to explain that unless you experience it. When Paul went into the third heaven, he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. He had an experience, and some of the things he shared were inexpressible. He couldn't express them in words that we could understand, or they could understand at that point in time. And Jesus actually said to Nicodemus, you know, I'm giving you a heavenly picture with an earthly example of being born again and going back into your mother's womb, if you don't understand that, how are you going to understand heavenly things that have got no earthly parallel? And there are lots of things in the heavenly realms which don't really have an earthly parallel, or didn't then. But actually now, there's a whole load more that we understand. So some of the things that God can reveal to us now is beyond what he could reveal to those people then, because they couldn't give reference point to it. Our understanding in the scientific realm, my background is biochemistry. You know, I come from a very sort of logical background. And, you know, I understand certain things that God was able to speak to me about that I had a reference point and I can put into language and I can actually express. There was a whole lot of other things God spoke to me about, which I'm still finding a reference for to actually be able to express some of the things. And some of the things like words having colors, and that it's just something you have to experience, because everything in heaven is just an explosion of life. You know, it's living to the billionth degree compared to what we are here. This world is very gray compared to the colors of heaven. And there are more colors than we have in our rainbow because there are greater wavelengths. So there's a whole load more things to experience and see in that realm. And you have to experience them for yourself. But this is what God wants us to be able to do. So what are the purpose of heavenly encounters? You know, is it just some fun? Is it just, well, these are things that God would sort of show us, but there isn't any real purpose for it? Well, I believe there's a real purpose, because Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." So Jesus gave us a commission as his disciples to do the things he did. Now, this isn't magic. You know, it's not mystical and magical. It's actually being able to do the things that Jesus did the way he did them. So in John 5:19, he explains how he did them. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner." So Jesus was connected to the Father in relationship, that he was able to see, perceive, understand what the Father was doing. And he only did what the Father, he only came to do the will of the Father. So he was connected in relationship. God wants us to be connected also. In John 10:38 there it says, "Believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father." That is the connection that we need to make. Now, as the Father is in heaven, the Father is also in us. There is a connection there that we can actually experience and see the things that God would have us do, sometimes before they actually happen. That's because heaven is ahead of us, or before us, if you like. So it says that the Holy Spirit will disclose things to us that are to come. And that's because we can be connected to that realm where those things already exist. And God wants us to be able to be like Jesus, have a relationship with the Father, and to be able to operate the way Jesus did. In John 1:51, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus had an open heaven. He had an open connection with that, what God was doing, and God obviously sent angels up and down to minister to him and to give messages and all sorts of things. But actually, Jesus himself had access to that realm. This is what he says in John 3:13 when he was talking to Nicodemus. "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven." Now, the only person who had come down from heaven was Jesus. You know, no one had ascended. Even there were some people like Elijah who had not died. Also Enoch had not died, but they didn't go to heaven as we know it now. They went to paradise, which was a place sort of where Sheol is, Abraham's bosom. And then when Jesus died, he led those people from that place into heaven. So they're there now, but they weren't there at this point. The only person who had ascended to heaven was Jesus. And then he basically says this: "That is the Son of Man who is in heaven." The Son of Man, he was talking to Nicodemus there, and he was basically saying, "I am in heaven as well as here on earth." So he was connected to the two realms. He lived in dual realms. He was able to hear the voice of God, see the things in that heavenly realm, because he knew how to connect. And obviously he would like us to do the same thing. John 12:26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Now Jesus was talking about the relationship, the I am relationship with the Father and the Son, so that we live in that relationship. He was also there talking about being where he would be, so we can actually follow him and be where he could be. And that is in that realm. And so we have to engage on two levels. We engage spiritually in the heavenly realms, but we also engage with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit who are in us, because we are a habitation of God. And we'll look at that in quite a bit of detail in some future times, because it's a really, really important thing to get hold of, that we are an actual habitation of God. God lives in us, so we can connect and be so close to God inside in our spirit, but also we can have access to the heavenly realms so that we can actually see and encounter God there. Now, to encounter God's presence, I just want to run through some things that we will be able to cover in this sort of series of things. How to hear the voice of God. It's really important that we hear God's voice. How do we recognize the voice of God? Because we hear all sorts of voices. You know, how do we recognize that the ones we're hearing is God's voice? It's really important to know, because we don't want to get off into some, you know, error somewhere or go off at a tangent. We want to hear God's voice so we can obey. How do we develop a lifestyle of the supernatural? Because it's not something that you just think about or study. You actually live it. We're called to live and do the things that Jesus did. How do we position ourselves to encounter God? We need to know how we'd actually do it. How do we prepare ourselves to encounter God? Because we have to prepare our lives to be able to operate in that realm. And there are lots of ways to do that, which I'll go into another time. How do we understand? We need to understand our spirit is a habitation of God's glory. His very presence is in us. The kingdom of God, it says in, I think, Luke 17:21, is within us. The very presence of God's kingdom is in us. And that's a big thing. How do we build our spirit as a garden? It's like in the Bible, it describes us as a well-watered garden. And we need to understand that our spirit is a place. You know, it's us, if you like, but actually it's a spiritual place. You know, it's a bit like the TARDIS. We're bigger on the inside than we are on the out. You know, and our spiritual garden, it's like it is an enormous place. You can actually be there and meet with God and see things there, because actually we are spirit, and God reigns in us. He lives in us, and it's a real place. And some of that you might not have heard, but I've been teaching people to engage in their spiritual garden, their secret place with God. And more people are actually starting to engage there and actually relate to God from that place. Now, how do we encounter God who is actually living within us? How do we really encounter him and meet him? How do we encounter God in the heavenly places? These are all things that we'll look at. Now, how do we develop spiritual sensitivity? How can we be sensitive spiritually to distinguish, discern things around us in that spiritual realm? Because God wants us to be able to see, as Jesus did. Jesus was able to know what was going on in people's hearts. You know, he told the Pharisees over and over, why are you reasoning in your heart? So he was spiritually sensitive. He had a connection to that revelation. Now, you could say some of that is gifts of the Holy Spirit, but it's more about a relationship with the Holy Spirit who wants to reveal things to us. You know, how do we develop our spiritual senses? There are different senses or different things that our spirit does that we need to grow and to develop. Just like we would exercising physically, if we go in the gym, we would use different exercise machines to exercise different body parts, different muscle groups. You know, we would use the running machine to actually build up aerobic stuff. Actually, we need to know how to develop our spiritual senses. And there's lots of different exercises that God would give us to do within the Word to be able to develop our senses. How do we tune our soul senses to sense the spirit flow? God works through flow. So everything comes from the inside out. Most of what we do tends to be trying to change things from the outside in. We try with our own strength to do some. We try and change things from the outside. If we allow God to reign in our lives, he can change us from the inside out. So everything is about flowing from the relationship in the spirit, flowing out to touch our soul, to restore it, to make it whole, to purify it, refine it, therefore, so that we'd be more sensitive, more open to the things that God would have us to do. Because we are, if you like, we've got a body, we've created a spirit, but we have a soul. And our soul is our how we engage with our self-awareness, if you like, of our personality and who we are. And there are lots of senses of the soul. How do we understand spirit, soul, and body gate? And this is a whole set of teaching, which I'll show you a diagram a bit later on, and which we'll be looking into. Because it's like these gates are like the senses of our spirit and soul and body that actually God wants to flow through. He wants his glory, his very presence to be manifested around us, through us, so that we manifest his presence in his kingdom. How do we cleanse our imagination? Imagination is something that the church has really not encouraged Christians to use. But the Bible is full of illustrations of using our imagination. And our imagination was given to us by God as a screen, if you like, for him to display visions and dreams and pictures on. That's what he uses. But because of, I think, a lot of it because of the sort of New Age and sort of Eastern meditative things and transcendental meditation, all that type of stuff, the church is almost sort of like, okay, well, that can't be right. The enemy only counterfeits what is actually right. He can't create anything. So he counterfeits those things that are real. And if the enemy's going to counterfeit anything, you know, a counterfeiter does not counterfeit a penny. They counterfeit a £100 note. You know, have we got a £100 note? $100 notes. £50 notes I've seen. But, you know, it's like they counterfeit something which is really valuable. And the enemy has counterfeited so many things, and that has inhibited and stopped us, and the church has almost given the New Age and the occult people the spiritual realms. We've given up. And almost, well, that's what they do. You know, we'll just stick to the Word of God. Well, actually, the Word of God is absolutely key, but it's the Word and the Spirit that go together. And God wants us to actually reclaim so many things that we've given away as his people and actually operate them in the correct way. Because the Bible teaches us to meditate. And we'll see that. You know, how do we purify our conscience so our conscience can be a guide and can protect us? How do we restore our emotions, or emotions it should be? How do we renew the heart, our subconscious minds? You can restore your emotions, and we'll pray for that later. If anyone's got a problem, who's willing to admit it? Spell checkers don't work when you actually put a real word instead of a wrong one. But how do you renew your heart, your subconscious mind, so that it actually is in tune with God? So we'll look at all those things. Now, how do we present ourselves as a living sacrifice before God? Real key, because that's something we're supposed to do daily. We need to know what a living sacrifice is, how we do it, using the Old Testament as an illustration to how they prepared a sacrifice really helps us to understand how we prepare our lives. We need lessons in death. You know, basically, we need to be crucified with Christ so that we don't live anymore, but Christ lives in us. And the life we live by faith of the Son of God. Galatians 2:20 is a really important verse. How do we restore the soul? How do we operate and use biblical meditation to enable us to enter into the presence of God? So the Word of God can be a doorway into supernatural realms, because the Word of God can show us things and we can read them, and then our imagination is supposed to actually show us the experience. Now, you can... It's often a really good exercise when, if you read a gospel passage, one of the things maybe Jesus was talking to the disciples, read it, but actually picture yourself being there and listening to Jesus. And when I've done that, often, you know, when sort of the reading bit is ended, he's carried on talking to me because I've been in the picture. And he wants us to engage with him as if it's now. You know, we don't want to read the Bible as if it's 2,000 years ago and it happened then. We want to read it as if it's real for us today, so the Holy Spirit can bring that Rhema word of God and apply it. It's like, so it becomes real to us. So it's not just something in a book, but it's a living epistle to our hearts and lives. And then the word also is an anchor. When we have spiritual encounters and experiences, we want to make sure that they line up with the Word of God. And when we find, you know, okay, I've seen this thing in heaven. It's like biblical symbolism is really important. understanding how the Bible was written and what the symbols of the Bible are. Because a lot of things in the heavenly realms are very symbolic. The way Jesus will come and appear to you is really important, because he'll come in different ways, and he'll look different, and he'll come with a different approach. You know, I've seen him come like he's on the cross. You know, that's a totally different dimension to actually talking to him like I would imagine the Jesus of the Bible to be, you know, and actually talk to him face to face. You know, he comes in different ways, and actually understanding the way he comes is really important. So symbolism is important in the Bible. The Bible uses lots of symbols to enable us to understand things. And it's really important that we anchor all our experiences in the Word of God. We can do that. You know, we will look at how the mind works, because there's a whole revelation on how the mind works so that we can actually remember the things that God shows us, and then they become ways we enter into them again. I would suggest that if you can't find a minimum hour a day to spend with God to exercise and practice these things, you're going to really struggle to encounter the heavenly realms. It's like we need to give God the time and the space and give him priority time. For me, when I came out of the fast, I had to readjust my lifestyle to spend more time with God. So that meant I needed to go to bed earlier and get up earlier. You know, so for me, I get up at 5 a.m. to spend 2.5 hours with God before I go to work, so I can just spend time in the presence of God. I can develop and practice his presence. There's a whole book called Practicing the Presence of God, written a long time ago by a sort of a Catholic monk, I think he was, but really, really good book, because it talks about just being conscious of the presence of God all the time, every day, all the day. Not just, well, when I have my prayer time, I'm conscious of his presence. We need to be in connected, in tune all the time. And we can be. You know, we have the capability, and some of the things I'll be giving you as exercises to do will test this and encourage you in that. Practice and perseverance. You know, practice makes perfect is a sort of a cliche, but actually the more we practice it, being in the presence of God, being able to use the Word of God to open up the spiritual realms to us, the more we practice being able to engage God and talk to him, the more we will be able to do it. You know, all this stuff is about learning how to do it. There's nothing magical or mystical about the heavenly realms. We can learn how to engage God in that realm. Jesus taught the disciples how to connect with God. He wants to teach us how to do it. You know, and I want to really stress that. So it's not something I can't lay hands on you and all of a sudden you will have all the experiences that I've had. Because it took me time to have those experiences. When I was on my fast, you know, I had 78 direct heavenly visions and encounters with God. And since then, I've had a load more. And so many of them, I've written them all down. You know, I haven't even had time to go back and really go over them, because there was so much. Sometimes he spoke to me a sentence or a paragraph, and it took me 3 months just to actually get an understanding of what he was saying by going back to the Word of God and going back to him and asking him more questions about what he meant. You know, so this is a lifestyle and it's a life journey. You know, it's not something you can jump into and instantly it'll all be there. But I know God is opening the door to and for people to engage with him on a totally different spiritual dimension than we've ever done before. And he's desiring that. And I believe in 5 or 6 years' time, heavenly encounters and living in dual realms will be normal for a lot of people. Just like 10 years ago, other things were like sort of new on the Christian horizon. Now they're normally accepted. These are one of those things which will be key. Key scriptures. I'd encourage you to meditate on these scriptures and just go to God and ask him for revelation. Ephesians 1:16-19, talking about opening the eyes of our heart. We'll read that later. Psalm 23, absolutely fantastic passage about intimacy with God and having daily fellowship and relationship. Psalm 119, you could read the whole of it. It's 178 verses long, I think. It's the biggest chapter in the Bible. But the first 40 verses, I woke up, I had a dream, and God gave me a verse from Psalm 119 when I was on my fast. And when I read it, I didn't really quite understand it, but I then looked at all around it, and God showed me that that passage talks about his character, his nature, how he does things. You know, his testimonies, his ordinances, his plans. so much there which describes, because we need to know the character of God, because that safeguards us to making sure that everything we hear and see lines up with the truth of who God is and how he's expressed himself through the word of God. And there's some really excellent things in there. Galatians 2:20, let Christ live in us, but us being crucified with him. Revelation 3:20, that Jesus knocking on the door. Now, we use that scripture a lot in evangelism, where he's knocking on the door of people's hearts. It's really to Christians, and it's about God wanting to engage us on the inside, but we have to let him in. Revelation 4:1 and 2, as a result of us letting him in and him coming into our lives and fellowshipping with us, he opens up the door for us into the heavenly realms. John was basically told, look, there's a door open here, come up, because I want to show you things. Now, that wasn't restricted just to John. It's open for all of us. Okay, hearing God's voice. This is sort of where we really sort of start. 1 Kings 19:12 there. It talks about a still, small voice. Now, God speaks to us on the inside in a still, small voice. Elijah heard that voice on his inside. Now, God can give an audible outward thing, but it's not that common. But he does speak to us with that sort of sense of peace, a sense of direction, that small voice prompting us, directing us, which is one way. But in Numbers 12:6, it says, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak to him with him in a dream. So God also wants to use the visual things to speak to us. And of course, in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, basically it says there that old men will dream dreams and people will see visions and everyone will be able to prophesy. It was something for all of us to be able to hear the voice of God and to be able to pass that on, to be able to express it. So sometimes it comes in vision and in dream form so that we can see and hear spiritually. We've been made in the image of God. Therefore, we're made to connect to God in the spirit. We're made with creative abilities. God was the creator. He gave Adam those creative abilities. We have creative abilities. A lot of those creative abilities are knocked out of us. And the church hasn't really done much to encourage the creative side of things, very much, really. But God wants to restore it and retrain our senses to be able to discern God's presence. Now, I want to just look at this subject. Is it through reason or intellect or revelation that we hear the voice of God and connect with God? Because a lot of what we've been taught is very much through knowledge and through intellectual knowledge rather than through revelation. Paul contrasts knowledge, which comes through man's reasoning, with true knowledge, which comes through revelation from the Holy Spirit. And it's a really important key. The only command in the Bible to reason is in Isaiah 1:18, where God says, come, let us reason together. Our mental capacity to reason and figure things out, to try and understand things, doesn't get us very far when it comes to engaging God in the spiritual realm. Because we can't do it with our own mind. Otherwise, if that was the case, only people who had degrees would have a chance of encountering God in heaven. And it's like everyone can. It's not about what you know intellectually, it's about what's revealed spiritually. And when God sort of says, come, let us reason together, he then goes into a whole language of pictorial language of symbolism. Your sins be as scarlet, they'll become white as snow. So he starts reasoning with them in pictorial form to give people an understanding. David reasoned on his own, and he summarized it this way. This was troublesome in my sight. When he tried to figure it out without God, it was trouble. And God wants us to know. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for reasoning in their hearts. And we don't need to try and reason. We need to try and get revelation. God will give us revelation. The word study is never mentioned in the Bible. The King James Version in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 2 Timothy 2:15 translates it study, but actually the Greek word means be diligent. Study is never used in the Bible. We're not encouraged to try and study intellectually. You know, I mean, I have a degree of intelligence. You know, I can go and look at the Greek and Hebrew of words, but actually I'm looking for revelation. I'm not trying to give myself more information. I'm asking for revelation of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be diligent. Therefore, we need to persevere and press in. But actually, it's not about trying to study things out and get an intellectual understanding of them. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. You know, you can have great theologians who teach theology in university, and they've got no revelation of a personal relationship with Jesus. They may be able to understand or teach what the Greek and the Hebrew of the Bible says, but they've got no revelation unless they've got a personal relationship with Jesus. It's like we just can't understand things with our own intellect, and we're not supposed to try. We're supposed to ask the Holy Spirit for revelation to our spirit, which will then transform the way we think so that our thinking will line up with how our spirit is, not with how our soul operates. So John 6:63, which is a real challenge to anybody who's got pride, says, it is the spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. Jesus also said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. So nothing we try and do to intellectually understand stuff and outwork it in our natural reasoning and our mind will accomplish very much in if we're looking to encounter God in spiritual things. I'm not saying we throw our mind out of the window and don't listen to have sense, but God can speak to our mind. We can have the mind of Christ, it says. You know, and literally having the mind of Christ means that the thoughts of God are actually placed within our mind, so we can hear the thoughts of God. You know, the words that I've spoken to you, it says, are spirit and life. You know, the letter of the law and the word can be death. The spirit brings life because it's death, because it's dead works. Everything we try and do in the flesh to please God, earn his favor, try and make ourselves good enough for God to love us, actually will accomplish nothing. The Bible describes it as dead works. Everything we received is the free gift of grace by faith. We don't have to know intellectually that much. We just need to know the revelation of the Word of God in our hearts and live it. There's no point knowing the Word of God. A wise man built his house on the rock, and that rock was actually living and doing the word, not just hearing it. Because all of them heard it. Even the foolish man who built his house on the sand heard the same words. He just didn't act on them. We need to act on the word of God that we hear, because it is life. A few facts about the mind. Our brain has two hemispheres, left and right. Each person, at the age of 5, 99% of people plus have a high level of creativity. You know, children imagine things really easily. They play imaginary games. They play with things. It's like we've got two little granddaughters. One of them is about coming up to sort of 3 in a few months' time. She is able to play and imagine all sorts of things. By the time children are seven, high level of creativity goes down to 10%. Now, what happens between the ages of 5 and 7, do you think?
They start school.
School trains us to operate in the left side of our brain, intellectual, reading, writing, arithmetic, and actually excludes a lot of the creative side of the right side of our brain. And God wants us to act creatively. In adulthood, only 2% of adults are highly creative, because it's trained out of us and taught out of us. Because all the things we have to do are operating in the left side. And all the things we can do, like music and art and things like that, they're things that you can do, but no one really encourages you to do them, really. So that's an important thing to understand. The Western educational process kills right brain creativity for most people. In fact, for 98% of the people as children. And that is a sad thing, because God operates in the right side of our brain. That's how he speaks to us. He is creative. He wants us to see and feel things and see pictures and have visions and dreams. That's all right-sided. You know, I was very, very left-sided. when I was a scientist, brought up in that way, very logical, very left-sided brain, worked everything out, made sure I got it all done, you know, the pros and cons, worked it all out. And actually, I had to teach myself to operate in the right side because I wanted to hear God. And I wasn't hearing him by trying to figure it out. So I had to change something. And I learned how to meditate in the Word of God. By the time we finished school, the right side of our brain is even lighter than the left side. The left side is heavier. It's bigger. Because it's exercised all the time through our educational process. And when they actually measure it, it is even become heavier because it's been used. So we do really struggle a lot. What are the right and left sided things? The left side, spoken language, number skills, written language, reading, reasoning, figuring things out. That's all the left sided things. The right side, music awareness, three-dimensional awareness, art awareness, intuition, imagination. They're all the creative, spiritual side. And we need to learn to operate in that right brain. The gift of tongues operates in the right side of our brain, even though it's actually coming as a spoken language. So when they rig sort of things on people's heads, electrode things to actually test people, you know, you see these sort of colors come up on the screen in people's brains. When people speak in tongues, the right side of their brain is active and not the left, which shows where the spiritual side of things are. And we need to develop those skills. We need intuition. God wants to reveal things to us, show us what's to come, give us the heads up on every situation, because we should be the head and not the tail as Christians. We should be ahead of everything. Because we've got access to the God, Jesus, who is before everything. How many of us are asking for that type of revelation? You know, we're asking him each day, show me what's going to happen today. Show me what you're going to do today. So when I come across those things, I'm aware that this is you. Your fingerprints are on things. I can be aware of those things. This is a little test. If I can get this to work. All right, here you go. Okay. Whichever way you see that revolving is an indication of whether you're more right or left brain. Do you see it coming clockwise or anti-clockwise? Who saw it going clockwise? Who saw it going anti-clockwise? Yeah, it'll come back on. You can actually train yourself to see it in both ways. But it's an indication they've worked out.
Who can see it
going clockwise?
You can't see it at all. So basically, I can see it going anti-clockwise.
Clockwise,
so I hope so it's clockwise. So if I actually close my eyes and think of it in the other way, I can get it to turn around and go the other way. I have to actually move.
And see it going both ways.
You can train yourself to see it. And the normal way you see it indicates really where you can ride more right brain to the left brain. Most if you can see it clockwise, that's the more right brain.
Right? Then you're more left brain.
You see it? Yeah. Clockwise.
Yeah. You can see it the other way. You know, it can go both ways. If you go online and look up that picture, there's a whole set of questions that you can be asked in quite detail to actually give you the percentages and what sort of left right brained you are. It's a really interesting little study. It's just a free thing you do online, and they give you a printout of the thing that you can actually see. How do I am I more visual? Am I more audible in how I see and hear things? It's quite interesting, but it will give that. I would probably said that 10 years ago I would have been probably 70-30 left to right. I'm now 60-40 right to left. Because I've sort of taught myself to actually do that. Okay. Connecting to the spiritual realms. I'll move my mouse back in. To develop our spirit, we need a different educational approach to that of the Western system of intellectually studying things. So we all have the same opportunity with God. No matter, you know, you can, even if you can't read, your spirit can still connect up with God. You know, obviously the Word of God and reading the Word of God is important, very, very important. But actually, it's not determined on our educational background or anything else. It's determined on our relationship with God. That's a really good thing, isn't it? Because it doesn't mean people are better than anybody else. We all have a level playing field in our relationship. It does. He favors all of us, and his grace is upon all of us. How do we know God? Well, John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." And the word "know" there is really important, because Western thinking would be have information about. You know, knowing something from our Western viewpoint is often, well, we know about something. In the biblical way of thinking, that did not exist. In Daniel 11:32 says, "The people who know their God shall prove themselves strong and stand firm and do exploits for God." So it's really important that we know God if we're going to serve him. You know, and I'm not talking about knowing about him. You know, I can read a book about the Queen of England and know information about her and never have met her in my life. And so that isn't knowledge, biblical knowledge. We need to encounter God in the heavenly realms to know him, and we can encounter God within our spirit to know him. The Old Testament word for know is yada, which means personal encounter. So the whole thing of understanding knowledge, knowing God from a biblical perspective, is you encounter him, you meet him, you have a personal interactive relationship with him. It's not about gaining information. It's actually knowing him. And the New Testament word for know, ginosko, I think that's probably, don't trust me on that being the exact pronunciation of that. It could be anything really, but this is the word which is used for a man knowing his wife and bearing a child with her. So it's intimacy. The word know biblically is having intimate relationship with God, where we have personal experience of God, not just information. And that's really why God wants us to encounter him in so many different ways. So the goal of knowing is to encounter the Holy Spirit, let him give revelation knowledge into our hearts. So knowing must not be just limited to the left brain functions, because that will hinder us in being able to experience God fully. We need to know God in the dual realms, so we can encounter God in the heavenly realms, and that means we can have vision. Now, when I had visions of God, when I went into the heavenly realms, there were lots of different ways I did that. The first time I did it, it was like I was unaware of my body. I didn't know whether I was in my body or out of it. It was like going into a trance. And then I had a face-to-face encounter with God, in which God spoke to me and showed me things and took me to places and gave me revelation, which was completely outside my frame of reference at that point in time. And that can be, those visions can be things that you see in your mind's eye, if you like, within your imagination. So a vision can be something you see, and it can be first person. So in other words, you're in the vision and you're walking through it. Or it can be third person. You can see yourself doing things in that realm. And I've had both of those things. But there are very clear visions of heaven. You know, there are other things where I've actually been to heaven spiritually. You would call it translation of our spirit. Ezekiel, his body, his spirit was taken from his body. It says symbolically it was pulled up by a lock of his hair. And his body was there with the elders in the Chaldees, the Chaldean place with Babylonians. But he went and God showed him Jerusalem. So his spirit came out of his body and actually traveled, because God took him and he saw Jerusalem. Now, you know, a whole new age stuff has developed around astral projection and all this stuff, leaving your body and all this sort of stuff, which is completely from the wrong source. But actually, God can take our spirit from our body and show us things. Elisha was able to go into the camp of the enemy and know the plans of the enemy and frustrate the enemy's plans when they were looking, Samaritans were looking to attack. I think it was Syrians it was. And the king of the Assyrians was really angry, because they said, "Well, why are they thwarting our plans?" Because they said, "Elisha is coming to your tents at night and hearing what you're saying." So he was able to travel, not be seen. So there's lots of spiritual things which we don't really necessarily read into those stories, but they're there for us. Elijah was able to do awesome things. They were saying, well, we're not going to trust you, Elijah, because you pop up here and you pop up there. We don't know whether you're going to be here the 1 minute or the next. Because he was able to move spiritually. You know, he was able to outrun a chariot, which is like, you can't do that naturally. It's like, you know, you get that picture of sort of the road runner or something. But things happen. You know, there can be translocation of our body. People have gone to heaven. Paul didn't know. He didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. So he didn't know whether physically he went there or whatever. I know people who've had these experiences actually felt that they were there. Now, you know, personally, I don't think I've had that, but certainly I've had a translation of my spirit. My spirit has been there, and I've been unaware of what's going on around me. And there were, you know, a lot of encounters like that. You can get impressions. You know, an impression is when you know something, something's impressed upon you from the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, and you just know something. And I've seen things in the heavenly realm, and I've just known what they meant. I didn't, no one told me, I just knew. Because there was an impression. And sometimes I can see things in an outline impression sometimes in the heavenly realms. Sometimes it's not a crystal clear panoramic film. Sometimes I get impressions of things. You know, sometimes I go by faith. I know I can access the heavenly realms any time and any place. So I can go there by faith. You know, and I can have just a real as experience and God speak to me and see nothing in my imagination, but God still speak. And I can still hear his voice and I can still understand what he's saying. So there's lots of different ways and none of them are any better than anywhere else. You know, sometimes, well, I want to go there in my body. Well, you know, the real thing is you want to encounter God. You want to meet with God and that's the key. So what sort of experience it is not as important as the revelation and the encounter that you have. And whether that's something which is, you know, a vision or a picture you see, it's an encounter with God and God wants to reveal himself more. You know, but then we also can encounter with God within our spirit. And that was probably the biggest thing I learned through this process was how to engage with God on the inside, how to connect, hear his voice, how to see him, how to live from within my spirit and allow my spirit to rule. So my spirit is in charge. My spirit can be flowing through my soul, through my body, and manifesting the kingdom of God around me in my life. And it flows from the inside out. And we can train our senses to encounter God in that way. Okay, training our senses. How do we actually do it? In Hebrews, still lost my mouse. Where is it? There you go. There he is. I found him. I definitely need a cat, don't I? Hebrews 5:14 says, solid food is for the mature, talking about the word of God, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. See, we have to train our senses through practice. And we can use the word of God as a practice. And there are various things we can do to train our senses to be more sensitive to the spirit. But it is practice. That means more than once. Yeah. Over and over again. Isaiah 50 verse 4. Some of you, people who don't like getting up in the morning aren't going to like this verse. It says, the servant of God says, the Lord has given me the tongue of a disciple and of one who is taught. And this is referring to Jesus. And it says, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as a disciple, as one who is taught. It's like the best time to spend with God is the first time, is to give him the best of our day. And I know people say, well, but I just can't get up. You need to die to the flesh, because the flesh is what stops us getting up. All of us can get up, you know, go to bed earlier and get up earlier. It's like, I know those people, well, I like to spend my time with God in the night. Half the time you're so tired you fall asleep when you're reading the Bible. It's like, been there, done that. It don't really work. It's like, you know, the challenge is, do I want to spend time with God? Am I wanting to pursue the presence of God in my life? Am I willing to sacrifice for it? Am I willing to say, flesh, you are not stopping me. I will wake up. Now, you know, I set my alarm for 5 o'clock in the morning. Most days I'm awake before that and I spend some time in God just praying before I get up because my body is in tune now. Now you have to discipline it. When I started going from, I used to get up at 6 to 5, it was only an hour. Oh, it was really hard work. You know, it's like I didn't want to get up. You know, I wake up and it was like, you know, but I had to train myself and say, flesh, you are not going to do it. It's like David said to his soul, bless the Lord. So you will bless the Lord. And sometimes we have to speak to our soul and command it not to get in the way. You know, to die. Deny yourself daily. Take up your cross and follow me. You know, it's really clear. Daily. Deny yourself. Learn how to die to ourself. And we'll go through that whole teaching on being a living sacrifice, and I'll really go onto town on that one. But actually, because that's what changed me completely in this whole realm. I went back through every year of my life and basically dealt with anything which had hurt my conscience, my imagination, my emotions, my mind, and went back through every year of my life, right back to when I was in the womb, and asked God to show me anything which was a blockage, a hindrance. Now, you know, it took me a few weeks to do it when I was on the fast, and it was quite exhausting at times. But actually, it sharpened my senses beyond anything I could have imagined, because I really was serious about it. And God really wants to wake us up and teach us to have revelation knowledge and to give us insight with Him and to meet with us. So we have to practice. We exercise, practice, repetition. That's what meditation is. It's taking the word of God and actually going over it and over it and over it in our mind. You know, muttering it over to ourselves, allowing the Spirit to bring revelation to us on the word, not sat there trying to work out what it means. Let God tell us what it means. And He can give us the thoughts and the understanding of it. Our spirit needs to have fellowship with God, intimacy, and that will flow from the inside. Our soul, our heart, as eyes, ears and voice, our imagination, our conscience and our reason. And I will go into this in a session which will explain all what these things do, how they work. But the biblical method is meditation, using our imagination and God's word to actually bring revelation. And we're going to do some of that in a minute. What are our senses? We've got 5 body senses, which, you know, sight, smell, hearing, taste and touch. And all of those can be trained to discern spiritual things. How many people in the revival meetings had smelt fragrances of God's presence? Yeah, loads of you. And it's like, you know, it's like in the prayer room downstairs, there's often a fragrance. And it's not just because Graham and sprayed himself under his arm. There's a fragrance of the presence of God because so much prayer goes on in that room. It's like I had a couple in the other day talking about their funeral, which we got on Monday. And it's like they walked out of my office and walked past the room and the door was ajar. And this waft of the presence and fragrance of God came out. And these big guys don't know anything of the things of the Spirit, really. And they were just like, what is that? And I actually, I just said, look, that's just the presence of God's fragrance. It's just perfume of His presence. And they were just like, wow. And I saw them today and they actually said, you don't know how much that meant to us. Just to know that God is so real that you can actually encounter His fragrance. And that has gone with them the whole week and brought peace to their lives. You know, just because they smelt something. So they were able to even smell the fragrance. And we can train our senses to determine that. There are soul senses, conscience, reason, imagination, mind, emotions, will and choice. And our spirit senses, the fear of God, reverence, prayer, faith, hope, worship, revelation, intuition, and a heavenly sense. And, you know, I will go into all those. That is the picture that we'll use. It's a diagram that was given to Ian Clayton from a scroll from the Tree of Life in heaven when he asked God to give him something that would enable him to teach people how to engage with God and to open up their spiritual senses. And it's talking about here in this middle bit, the glory of God, the presence of God in our spirit that we have to open the door to let Him in. And it's not the other way round. You know, he's actually already in our spirit, and we need to let him to fill our spirit and then flow out through us, the spiritual gates, spiritual senses out through our soul and to our body, so that the world around us can engage with God who's in us. We manifest God's presence and kingdom around us. And I'll go into that quite a lot because it's an important teaching. We are spirit. That's who we are. That's the very essence of who we are, the essence of God in us. We receive spiritual revelation. That is comes as a flow. You know, rivers of living water within us flowing. There are sensations that we can experience in the spirit so that it can flow through our soul outwards. When we relax, this is scientific truth, more blood flows to the right hemisphere of our brain. So the creative side of our brain, which enables us to see visions and dreams and pictures, actually is easier to do it when we're relaxed. That's why worship and music very often is a stimulus. When they wanted to prophesy, when Elisha was going to prophesy, he basically said, call me a minstrel. And as the minstrel played, so it opened his spirit to the word of God, not the chocolate. Someone who played an instrument. So those of you who were smirking in the middle rows there. Well, chocolate does contain serotonin, which is a thing that actually brings peace to the brain. So, not that I'm saying that everyone needs to eat chocolate to meditate. There's loads of points in chocolate. But actually a relaxed person can more readily access those things. That's why music really works. When we humbly seek God, then divine revelation begins to flow. We just need to position ourselves in the right place to be able to do it. Now, this is a key scripture, building a strong spirit, the eyes of our heart, which is our imagination. It's like Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. It's not just wisdom from knowledge, it's a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. This is revelation knowledge. It's not just knowledge. Something totally different. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened or enlightened. So actually, literally, our imagination, the eyes of our heart can be opened so that we can see and begin to understand. And then it goes on to talk about all the things that that will bring us into the hope of his calling and the glory of his inheritance and his greatness of his power towards us, because we have a connection in the spirit to God. How do we develop our spirit? These are some of the things we will look at. Give God first love, first place, and first priority. Pray and sing in tongues. Absolutely vital. So that is probably the biggest single factor in experiencing constant flow of the presence of God, is to be constantly praying in tongues. And we need to learn how to pray in tongues all the time. When it says pray without ceasing, we obviously cannot pray in English without ceasing for the rest of our lives. But actually, we can pray in tongues all the time, on the inside, even if we're not doing it on the outside. So when I can be praying in tongues now when I'm speaking to you. So I can be connected to heaven now as a flow of revelation while speaking to you, because I've trained myself to be able to speak in tongues on the inside, in my spirit, if you like. And so it's in my mind. And it's like we can all do that. And that's part of a key which I want to really help you to do. How to wait on the Lord and be still. It is really difficult to be still in the hecticness of our modern day life. But being still is really important, because when you're still, you can know God. Be still and know that I'm God. Meditating on the word of God. Proverbs 4 there, the key scripture. Praise and adoration. Soaking in the presence of worship and music. Pray and ask him. Ask him to develop your spirit. James says, if you haven't got because you didn't ask. Let's ask him. God, I really want you to open my spiritual understanding. I want to encounter you. To confess and declare the truth. If you struggle with something, start calling things that be not as if they are. Start prophesying that you can see heavenly visions and have dreams. It's like, speak it out. You can only speak out the truth of the word of God. When you do that, God starts to engage in it. We can prophesy our own blessing. Persevere. Don't give up. It's like some of you will find it harder than others to break through into that place. But persevere. Patience is a really important fruit of the Spirit. It means we don't give up until we've got the result that we're working for. It starts with a desire, it goes through a stage of discipline, and ends up in a delight. Most of us give up in the discipline stage. We want something in God, but we aren't prepared to discipline ourselves and get our soul in line to receive it. And so we get disappointed a lot because we didn't press through long enough and far enough to the place of delight. And when you're in a place of delight, nothing is too much. You know, it's like I would do anything to spend time with God in that sense, because I love it, you know, and because it's real and it's true for me. You know, it's no longer a discipline to get up at 5 a.m. It's a delight to get up at 5 a.m. because I know I'm going to encounter the presence of God. And it's all different every morning. You know, sometimes it's in the Word of God, sometimes it's in vision, sometimes I write things that God is speaking to me, all sorts of different ways of actually practically do it. It's not like you get in a rut and it's like, oh, actually it can be exciting. It's an adventure. You know, I don't go into it and say, well, how am I going to do it this morning? I just sit in the presence of God and wait for God to actually start doing something. You know, he might bring a scripture to my mind. He might bring a picture to me. He might bring back something to my remembrance that I've had before. There are some patterns that I use to help, and I'll give you some of those keys that will help you. Now, I want to just flip through some of the things that I've seen and some of the things I want to help you to see. I'm not going to go into the detail of it, because that will come out over a period of time. And I'll share some of the testimony of it. But I had three visions, heavenly visions in 2009, which really the precursor to it. And then on my fast, I went into this face-to-face encounter with God in like a trance. And then I basically saw myself in a vision where Jesus held my hand and he took me up some steps. And I was as a little child. I could see myself as a boy. And what I looked like as a boy, I had very white hair when I was a little boy. And it's like I could see myself being led up these steps. And there was these steps going up and up and up. And when I got to the top, it was a massive angel with a big book. And it's like, and you're really aware of your thoughts when you have these sort of things. And my thought was, I hope my name's in that book. You know, stupid things you think, isn't it? It's like, this Jesus leading me up there. And it's like, there's this big angel with this book. And it's like, I'm thinking, I hope I'm in it. And it's like, and I saw my name in this book. Not my actual name, but the name that God's given me. And God wants to give you all a name which relates to who you are, your identity, and the call of God on your life. And I actually saw that. And that was like, and as soon as I actually went past the angel and came up into the heavenly realms, basically my, at that point, I basically became an adult. But I entered by faith. And God was showing me that you need childlike faith. Sometimes it's like you need to enter that way. I had many third heaven experiences. I went to rivers and waterfalls and pools and gardens. There's loads of places like that, to the throne of God that you see, you know, the sea of glass and that type of throne room. There's a tabernacle, which is heaven. The earthly tabernacle was patterned after a heavenly one. You can actually go there, go to the altar of incense and present myself as a living sacrifice every day. I go to the mercy seat with the ark, and it's deliberately spelt with an ARC. Rather than K, because actually that's what happens there. There's an arcing connection with God. And God teaches me things in that place. Now, I've been to the mantle room in heaven, where all the mantles that God wants to pour out on his people are present. It's like it's just rows and rows and rows of these mantles. It's a fantastic place. There's a book room in heaven, and I've been in there as a treasury room, which is a really interesting place. War room. Judgment seat of Christ. I've been to that place, and that is the most scariest place I've ever been. It's like I was shook, physically shook with the fear of the Lord in that place. But it was an amazing encounter, and I'll probably share that at some stage. And there's a place I haven't been, and that's where God is enveloped in smoke and dark clouds to protect us. And it's like I've been to the outside of it, and I haven't dared go in yet. I think I need to do a bit more sorting out first, I think. Probably don't, but it's like I've not gone in there. But I've been up to the edge of it a few times. This was probably one of my most profound experiences. I was in heaven talking to Jesus, and he took me to this place. And it was a massive, massive area with mountains and rainbows all over it. Fantastic place. And it was full of children. And I was like, well, what's that place? And then I saw two children that I knew who they were. And they were my grandchildren. Both of them had died with miscarriages. My daughter had two miscarriages. And they were little children, about 5 or 6 years old. and I actually saw them. I knew their names and their characters and everything. And it was just an awesome thing. And God said, all the children here are a result of abortions and miscarriages, but they're all alive in heaven. And it was a really, you know, powerful encounter. I was really emotional when I saw that this. And I was able to share that with my daughter, who was struggling at the time, having not really dealt with the emotion of losing those two babies. And it was able to help her and to say, look, they're real. You need to say goodbye to them. And rather than just, well, I just push on and then got pregnant again sort of thing. So that was a really powerful encounter. Not that I wasn't expecting it, but it was a really, really incredible thing. I've been to the tree of life and I've eaten fruit from that tree. You know, I've met the Father in many forms, and I told the story that it took me a few weeks to actually meet him because I had some stuff he needed to heal me of. I met Jesus lots of time in different ways as the lion, as the lamb, the Jesus of the Bible. You know, I've actually seen a picture of what Jesus looks like. There's a girl called Akiane who is a child prodigy who has had heavenly visits, and she paints what she sees. And she's painted a picture of Jesus, which is exactly the way I saw him. And I thought, that's what I saw. And I saw lots of other things she's painted I've actually seen as well in the heavenly realms. So I know what she's seen is really real. Awesome pictures. She started painting when she was about 2 or 3. And things that, you know, most grandmasters would have a hard job doing at that age. I met the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just wonderful. If any of you have read The Shack.
Can you spell that name?
Akiane. Yeah, A-K-I-N-A-N-E or something, I think it is, yeah. You can Google it, and there's lots of pictures on there, really amazing pictures. The Holy Spirit is just so fun. You know, in my encounters with him, he just never stopped moving. He's always wanted to take me somewhere, and he took me to some awesome, funny places. I met Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the treasurer of heaven, and it's like, he's got some good things to give out. Met lots of different angels, personal angels. God showed me 2 personal angels that I would minister with and would minister with me. And I've met lots of other angels there who took me to places. I met the 7 spirits of God. And they are individual creatures. They stand before the throne of God and they're there to give revelation. They're the same spirits in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And there's 7 there, which gives 7 revelations of the character and nature of God. And you can talk to them. And they give you such revelation, awesome things. So I said, grandchild, I saw my scroll of destiny. Every one of us has got a scroll that was written before the foundation of the world. And we can see it. You don't see the whole thing. You see it in glimpses, but I've seen it 5 or 6 times. And, you know, God's given me revelation from that. I saw the scroll of life when I went before the judgment seat. That was scary. You know, I've seen the throne that we all got. And my names was on it. I saw the train of the temple, as in Isaiah 6. And that train of the temple, it was awesome. And it represented, it was glistening with stuff that represented every soul that was saved. And it was like one day I was there, there was just glistening things, like diamonds were just coming all over this train that was filling the temple. That were just, God spoke to me and said, that is someone being saved. And it was just all the time, these lights were just flashing over this train. And I actually saw, God took me to see how creation was formed. It was an amazing experience that he showed me that it was the lion who roared creation into being as the lion. And it was fantastic. You know, it took me to some other planets, which was just pretty bizarre, but I know a few other people have seen those as well, Alice being one of them. The mercy seat. Well, I've seen the blood of Jesus. We have access because of the blood of Jesus. You know, I saw the book of life with my name in it. It's lots of spiritual stuff. Blue diamond in the river of life, which is a crystal river. There are lots of gems. I saw a big blue diamond that caught my attention and God told me to eat it. And now that is something within my spirit that I can actually use. And God uses it to show me things at times. A cloak and a scepter, sword, crowns, gold coins. I went into a pool at one stage and it was really murky and I was like, what's in here? And I went deeper and deeper and deeper until I found a treasure chest at the bottom of this pool. And when I opened it, it was full of gold coins. And I took a coin, instantly a thought of God about me just came into my spirit. And then I took another coin, and I've been back a few times and taken coin. And they're really sort of thoughts which really, they're really profound, very personal. But they're the things that it's written in Psalm 139, that there's the whole scroll or the book that's been written about our lives and the vast, how vast the sum of the thoughts that God has for us. And that chest was full of gold coins, which are just precious thoughts that God has about us. And we can experience that and see them and hear those thoughts. And they're transformatory. I saw the armor of light. You know, we don't just get the armor of God. There's the armor of light and the armor of righteousness talked about in the Bible, which really equip us. Light so that darkness can't penetrate. Righteousness so accusation can't affect us. And the armor of God so we can see the enemy off at times. I've eaten four fruits from the tree of life, which were amazing. I was given a prophetic timetable, which I've been sharing on Sundays. A diagram of how the mind works, a diagram of how to renew the mind and restore the soul and deal with conflict and circumstances of life, which I'll teach at some stage. And this is one of the key things that I learned, you know, how to present myself as a daily living sacrifice at the altar, how to resonate with the Ark of God, with the mind of Christ. God spoke to me about resonance and harmony and frequency a lot, but I didn't really know what they meant. And I had to go back and find out what those things mean. But I know now that in the ark, which is where the mercy seat is in the tabernacle, actually there's the manna and there's the tablets and the rod, Aaron's rod that budded. And they're symbolic of Jesus said, I've got food that you know not of to do the will of the Father who sent me. So basically you can go and you can get the will of the Father for your life every day. So I go there every morning. Say, God, I need to know anything I need to know for the day. I'm seeing this person. Do I need to have any revelation? You know, and it's like, okay, if you're not going to show me anything specific, write it on the tablets of my heart. You know, it talks about writing his word on our hearts. And so that I can recognize him when I come across the things that he's doing during the day and take up Aaron's rod of authority. And these are something that's, I do this every day. And it's like, then I can go from that place into any other places that God might want me to go. But I go knowing who I am, my identity and the purpose of God for the day, you know. And it's something God wants all of us to be able to encounter. Okay. Do I finish this? Second heaven realm. Various visions and thrones of the second heaven. There's a throne that God's given me there with authority for the church and the region and the things that God's speaking, the courts of accusation. There are thrones that are occupied, that we should be occupying as a church, particularly that angels are occupying right now, and we have to dispossess them. And there's a battle on for those things. There is a structure in around there which feeds that. Now, I know I'm giving you a whole load of stuff here, and I realize that, but you know, I had a revelation of miracles, the miraculous. I asked Jesus how he did certain miracles, and he told me. And so I know how a lot of things are done. Revelation of love and grace, revelation of rest. Jesus taught me what it was to be gentle and humble in heart and the need to yoke myself to him daily so that he basically takes the load and directs where I go. My whole life message about living in and living out the manifest presence of God, that was just a real revelation. Whole stuff about quantum spiritual physics, which is just wild stuff. A revelation that God is love and spirit and light. So the three things it says in the New Testament that God is. God is love, God is spirit, God is light. I won't go into that one now about the 12 fruits and gemstones and the foundations, but there's a real, quite a powerful teaching about that. That Lucifer only had 9 gemstones that covered his body, and yet the priest had 12, and the 3 represent sonship. And there's a whole teaching about that, which God gave me. So there's a lot of stuff. And then the key is this thing about actually building my own spirit garden, my secret place, discovering the kingdom of God, seeing there's a fountain of living water within me, that I'm connected to the river of life in heaven, that rivers of living water, plural, are flowing from me, that I can engage with green pastures and quiet waters and all sorts of things there. And that's what my representation of my spirit garden is. All sorts of things that God's given me and I've seen and thrown and different things, which I've put together as a collage of things that just remind me of the things that God's shown. It's just personal to me. Okay. I did go to hell a couple of times, and God showed me some stuff there, and I went under the earth and visited Tartarus, where some things are bound up there, which is a pretty wild place. But now, some of the things in terms of the exercises that I want to encourage you to do, it's like when you build a house, you use scaffolding. And the scaffolding enables you to actually build the walls and complete the house. When you finish the house, the scaffolding comes down. So a lot of the exercises, things that I was spending an hour doing, I now take 5 minutes to do because I've now built it into my spirit. So when I talk about presenting myself as a living sacrifice or opening spiritual gates and seeing God flow through them, it took me quite a long time to build the revelation in my spirit that now I can do really quickly and really easily. But I spent weeks and months meditating and getting a revelation of it. So there's a lot of things that are like tutors that will help us into this. But when you're in it, then those things can fall away. But then the revelation you've gained will still remain. I'd encourage you to journal everything. Everything you hear, everything you see, write it down. Just write it down. No matter if it sounds weird, crazy, whatever, write it down. Because if you write it down, you can then go back. You can write it, review it, and revisit it. If you write it down and review it and meditate on it again, it can be the starting point for your next encounter rather than trying to go back to something that you haven't been before. And it helps you to remember it. That's how the mind works, through repetition. I'll explain that. Use tongues as a gateway gift. It really does open up to the realms of the spirit, meditating by revelation knowledge. Now, I want to basically give you an exercise, really, to just start things. That picture of the soul gates and stuff, I developed a little thing where I printed them out 4 times, cut them out, and so I can actually revolve them around to see where things flow. It really helped me to see how God flows through different gates and how they affect different parts. But it's quite a useful thing. Now I want to encourage you, I'm going to play some music, and I just want to encourage you to start engaging your imagination and start engaging to how to meditate. The way in which I meditate most when I'm meditating on the Word of God is I just speak the Word of God out to myself with my eyes closed to allow the Spirit to give me revelation of what the words mean. So there are some scriptures that I've meditated on for months. One verse, and I've been fed and fed and fed each word in that verse. I've had revelation because I've just allowed that Spirit of God to meditate on it. And as we do this, I'm gonna read some stuff out, and I just want you to close your eyes. And so basically just relax, really, because as you say, when you're relaxed, the blood pumps to the right side of your brain more than the left, so it's easier to actually do it. I'm just going to read some stuff out and encourage you just to allow the Spirit of God to really speak through to you through it.